And let's take our Bibles and let's turn once again back over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 2 Timothy 3:16, as I said, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, known as the pastoral epistles, order in the church, proper life in the church. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so everything that we have it reflects our God, who is a God of order. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as we read portions of this morning, it talks about relationships in the church. And we all know that when relationships are out of kilter, great trouble can result. Many problems can come about when relationships are not in a proper sense. Well, verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder. So in the church, rebuke not an elder. And the elder here is talking about the older man, the older gentleman. Rebuke him not. And the word rebuke there is a word that talks about, it's a word that kind of means harsh talk, in a harsh tone. Don't treat the older man, the older men, like this, but entreat him as a father. How would you speak to your father? How some of us that are my age, you grew up in a home. How would you speak to your father? Would there be an expected type of respect that you were to show you were to show your father? Probably most of us would say yes, rightfully so. And it's the same way in the church. You have a disagreement with an older man. The Bible's very clear here. Rebuke. Do not harshly rebuke. Do not speak in a harsh tone to an elder man. But entreat him as a father. Entreat him. Speak to him. Reason with him. Bring up whatever it is that you are wanting to talk about. You do it in a gentle manner. And then it says, and the younger men, treat the younger men as brethren. Younger men as brethren. Brothers in Christ and brothers in the church. And have this respect. This whole context here in these first couple of verses is the context of respect. Have respect amongst yourselves. Treat one another with respect. Treat one another in such a manner as the way you would want to be treated. You know, that's the golden rule, isn't it? And then verse 2, the elder women, look at the elder women, treat them as mothers in the body of Christ. Once again, there would be a known respect that one would have towards their own mothers. In a normal home, there would be this respect for one's father. There would be this respect for one's mother. And so the elder women, treat them as mothers. And then the younger women, you treat them as sisters. And there's a proprietary behavior at every level here, isn't there? Because it says at the end of verse 2, with all purity. With all purity. And this, because if these things are not in right balance, if they're not in right practice, there can be problems with relationships, can't there? A man's wife is his wife, and you just treat things in a proper manner. You respect another person's wife. You respect the older men. You treat them in a very orderly way. You treat the older ladies in the church in an orderly way. You are careful. You do these things with all purity. The younger men are brothers in Christ. And so God's word is very orderly. Very practical, isn't it? Amen. Very practical. I know as a pastor, I'd always try to be very careful about, physical contact, hugging ladies. I hug my wife, and I'll you know, through the years, I would try to be very careful about that. There would be times, of course, I'd give Audrey a hug. Audrey's old enough to be my mother, and that would be done in a public way where other people would see it. If you know, sometimes she'd want a hug, I'd give her a hug, but very limited, very careful. And you know, God's word is very what? It's very true. It's very practical, and it shows what is best in the body of Christ. And then this next section goes into widows, dealing with widows. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Widows indeed. So there are widows indeed that the church has to look at in a certain way. And that word will come up again. Verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite or to take care of their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So a person who's a widow, they have their own children, or they have nephews. The word nephews there can mean descendants. Some say it can even mean grandchildren. Let them take care of the mothers who are widows. Take care of them. This is God's plan. Now, the widows indeed are the ones who are going to meet these qualifications that are talked about. And I'll go over this rather quickly, but the Bible is very clear on this. It's very specific on this. You know, I think of Pastor Kyle and his wife, and they never had children of their own, did they? And in their latter years, after Mrs. Kyle passed, and then Pastor Kyle needed care, who took care of him? Julie, his niece. And she took care of her uncle, as we all knew him as Pastor Kyle. And so God's word is very specific on these things. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed, going back to who is a widow indeed, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Okay, now she's a widow indeed. She's desolate. She doesn't have a family members. She's alone. She's a godly person. She trusts. She's involved in her love for the Lord and in her prayers. Verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She's spiritually dead. This isn't a widow indeed. She's walked away, or she's departed from the things of God. She's living in her pleasure. Verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Paul is telling Timothy, you know, teach this, give this as a instruction, give this as a charge that they may be blameless, but if any provide not for his own. Verse 8. In verse 8, it's a familiar verse, we use verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, the context of this is taking care of widows. For those who do not take care of the widows and their families, you're worse than an infidel. Because even the infidels would do that. That's the implication here. Even the unsaved people would take care of family loved ones when the husbands passed away, fathers passed away. They would do it. But if somebody says they're of the household of faith and they don't care for their own mothers, you're worse than an infidel. Now, we often use that this verse in a broad sense in regards to family members, and there certainly is that application. But the context here is taking care of widows. If any provide not for his own. And of course, the responsible husband has a family, has a wife, has children to take care of, and that application certainly is seen in the scriptures as well. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Okay, she has to be faithful. She should not be under the age of 60. See, this is when the church comes along and provides for. She has nobody else. There are no descendants. There are no children. There are no grandchildren. There's no descendants to take care of her. So this is what the Bible is talking about. Having been the wife, she was the wife of one man, verse 10, well reported of for good works, her faithfulness. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, she was given to hospitality, she raised the family. If she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. Verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. See, you just wait. Everything's in a holding pattern. They have to be faithful. They can't be under the age of 60. And here it's talking about some who will waver from the faith. They will drift away from the faith. They begin to wax wanton. They begin to turn away against Christ. Then they will marry. Verse 12, having a damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And their first faith, of course, was their love for Christ. What was their relationship with Jesus Christ. So here you have to look and you have to use the test of time. Follow the test of time. Verse 13, and withal they learn then to be idle. If they just keep drifting, they keep drifting away from the Lord, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, Paul says. I will therefore. Paul says, I would just say that the younger ones simply marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So Paul was for the younger ones to simply marry. And some had already turned aside. They had left their first love, their relationship with Christ. They turned after Satan. It's sad. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. You see, step up. Be responsible. You've got widows in your family, then you should relieve them. You should take care of them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. I think that's the third time now that the word indeed has been used here in chapter 5. So they have to meet the qualifications to be a biblical church widow. And if they do, then it's the church's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to take care of them. Verse 17. Now we turn to the elders, the treating of the elders, and the elders here in verse 17 are those who are the overseers, those who are the pastors, those who are have that office. They have the office of leadership. So verse 17, let the elders, different word than verse 1, let the elders that rule well, that's the oversight, they are the superintendent, they have the oversight of the church, they are the responsible ones. They will give an account one day for their oversight. So let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. They study, they teach, they preach, they have the oversight of the church. They should be worthy of that which they receive. They should be worthy of double honor, the Bible says here. That means you treat them respectfully. You pay them. Verse 18 goes right into this truth. For the scripture saith, and this comes from Deuteronomy, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. So it's the local church's responsibility to have a handle on this, to have an understanding of this. And then verse 19, respecting and protecting the elders' reputation. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Not just one, but before two or three. It's very similar to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is very similar to this. If somebody has a charge against somebody else, there needs to be two or three that will come along if the thing isn't being resolved. And that's what we see here. Against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all. You correct them before all, that others also may fear. Now, it's interesting in studying this out, the different viewpoints on before all, and some say, well, is the before all before the entire church? Is it before all the other elders? But certainly the whole thing shows that the whole idea here is to bring correction. It's to bring correction if one gets into this situation. But yet, there has to be two or three witnesses. This is a serious matter as well. Verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says to Timothy, and the elect angels, and thou that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Yeah. See, this is a problem. This could be a problem. The problem of partiality. The problem of overlooking things because of partiality. It's a problem that's common to all of us. Amen. I mean, it's a problem that can affect all of us. And Paul tells Timothy, you know, you need to obey God rather than man. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even going to go into things that have happened and nationally and internationally along these lines, but the bottom line is, be faithful to the word, be faithful to the Bible, be faithful to the teaching. And so Paul instructs Timothy in these things, doing nothing by partiality. Verse 22, once again, relationships with elders, pastors, shepherds. Verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That means don't endorse someone real quickly. Let a person have this track record. Let a person prove himself. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Don't be a partaker of somebody else's sins. Don't go along with the sinning ways of another. Don't overlook the sinful ways of another. And what's he emphasizing here? Keep thyself pure. Because in the end, we're all going to give account of ourselves before God, aren't we? Amen. Every single person, we're going to give an account of ourselves before God. And we want to be able to do that in such a way that we realize, hey, I have to give account of myself before God. So don't put your hands suddenly on anybody. Don't endorse anybody too soon. You know, there are people that are just naturally gifted. But what about the heart? What about the character? What about the character of an individual? That's the most important thing. And don't be partakers of other men's sins. Don't cover up sins. Don't go along with that. Keep yourself pure. And then verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, and Paul knew Timothy. Timothy apparently had some health issues going on. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. His often infirmities. Here's Luke was the physician, but Paul knew, hey Timothy, you need to take care of yourself. You need to use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. You need to take care of yourself. And then these last couple of verses here, he says, some men's sins are open beforehand. Isn't that the truth? I mean, in the age of technology, and some men's sins are open beforehand, and things can make the news pretty fast, and people can be judged as guilty pretty fast, and maybe they weren't even guilty in the first place. You know, we're innocent until proven guilty. And some people are proven guilty, and some people are proven not guilty, but some men's sins are open beforehand. If they're truly sins, then they're open beforehand. Everybody knows it. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. Well, God is the final judge, and God knows all things, and someday everybody, they maybe hid their sins on earth, but they'll have to face God is their judge one day, won't they? Amen. Maybe they got away with all kinds of things during their earthly time, but God is the final judge. You know, no man is. God is the final judge. So then every one of us shall give account of himself before God, Romans 14:12. So, judgment is real. God is the final judge. And that's why it's important for us to have our sins forgiven. Amen. Because God is our final judge. If there be anybody here today and you've not received Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ is going to be your final judge. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. The judgment will come. In John 16:8, Jesus is going to be leaving his disciples. But he says, I am going to send you a comforter. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Judgment is real. If people are not born again, if they have not been saved, if they have not experienced a new birth, they should fear the coming judgment. Because it's a horrific thing to fall into the hands of the living God in judgment. You know, some people say they just like to do this pick and choose thing. Well, I'm all for God, I'm all for good, I'm all for heaven. Doesn't work that way. We can't pick and choose what we want. If we believe in God, and I hope we all do, then we also have to believe in the devil. If we believe in heaven, then we also have to believe in what? Hell. And so judgment is real. And so here, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. Do you have sin in your life right now? Do you have some buried sin in your life right now? Do you have some hidden sin in your life right now? Well, confess it. God knows about it. You don't want to take that to your judgment time before the Lord. Have you been born again? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Or is he just a word? Is he just a name of a profanity that you use? Today is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you and convicting you of your sin and how you need to be cleansed and be whiter than snow before him, then just receive Jesus as your Savior. And you can have that taken care of. You don't have to fear the future. Verse 25, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. The good works of some. That's certainly true, isn't it? We know of the good works of some people. It's manifest. It's known. We know of the good things they've done. Maybe they've broadcast it. Or maybe they've tried not to, but you just know. You know of the good works of some. And the Bible's very clear on that. We shouldn't go around commending ourselves. Amen. But some people have done good works, and we thank the Lord for the good works of mankind. But the hearts of men can also be desperately wicked and evil, can't they? So likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. God knows. God sees. God knows the hearts. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, really a book about relationships. How to live with one another in the local body. How to treat the older men. How to treat and think about the older women, the older men, and and those who are the younger, and those who are the younger ladies. And do this in all purity, with all purity, because God is holy, and he wants his people to be holy. And then how to understand that this whole area of widows and the needs of widows and the needs of those who've lost a spouse, and to have the right attitude and to have the right love relationship, and then how to treat those in leadership in the church, and to have the proper view of those in leadership. And going along somewhat with last week in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the responsibilities of the good minister of God. So very practical information here for the body of Christ. Amen. And so we always want to make sure what? That we are in step. That we are in line. That we're not out of order. That we're not out of step ourselves. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for how practical it is. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would search our hearts, first of all, with our relationship with you. Are we in Christ? The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And Father, we know that's the big if. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. And so that's the first question that we all have to consider. Am I in Christ? Have I received Christ as my Savior? As many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. John 1 verse 12 says, to them who received him, receiving him as Savior, receiving him as Redeemer, as Lord, as Master. And then our relationship with others. Do I have the proper relationship, the proper mindset, the proper thinking towards those who are older? The older men, the older ladies, the younger men, the younger ladies. And then, Lord, just understanding the care that's needed for those who have lost loved ones and these widows, and understanding the responsibility, Lord, to those in authority in the church, the elders, the gifts, those who have been given as pastors and elders in the local church. So we thank you, Father, that we can look at this, that we can look into your word. And Lord, once again, may we ask ourselves, Lord, about our attitudes and our practices, and may we examine ourselves if we have hidden sins in our own lives, Lord, that we would just simply bring them and before you and confess them and to receive forgiveness, whether sins against another person, sins of commission or whatever they may be. We pray this in Jesus' name, to his honor, to his glory, to his good. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, stand together as our song leader comes this morning.
Take your songbooks as you stand. Turn to 449. 449 will close with the first verse of I Want to Be Like Jesus.
I have one deep, supreme desire that I may be like Jesus. To this I fervently aspire, that I might be like Jesus. I want my heart his throne to be, so that a watching world may see his likeness shining forth in me. I want to be like Jesus.
Okay, make sure you get those sheets that you signed. Get them to Marv. So good to see Ellen and Conrad here with us this morning. Good to see you two again today. And we'll have a fellowship time downstairs and come back for our Sunday school time as Mara brings the Sunday school time for us. Paul, would you please close us in prayer?